Father, again, thank you tonight that we could meet around your word this evening. We pray that you might be pleased and blessed and glorified in all that we do here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wow. Praise the Lord. We got a room full of visitors tonight. In fact, I think this whole section over here is from Brother Bob's church in Lee Summit, or Independence, Missouri. We don't want to tell you that they are Kansas City Royals fans. Some of these guys were walking around today with sweatshirts that said Kansas City on it. They got a few comments, a few looks. I'm glad that the Mets lightened up on them, though, and let them win, though, aren't you? I mean, yeah, it was... All right, it tells you that New Yorkers are not as, you know, they can be kind and charitable sometimes. But we're so happy to have Brother Bob Alexander, his wife Barb, with us, and a whole big bunch of their folks, 48, I believe, are from Old Paths Baptist Church in Independence, Missouri. And I just want to have you folks, if you would, just stand up here tonight. All the Amen. Church from Missouri. Amen, amen. Thank you for taking the time and spending the money to be a part of this. It really means a lot to us that you would come this far and share this with us. We had a good time with them today. We did a little bit of sightseeing, and they walked over the Brooklyn Bridge today and got a dirty water dog and some other stuff. But we're enjoying the fellowship. We want to get to know you better. We want to get to know your church better. And it's wonderful to have Brother Vince, Roxanne Massa here with us tonight too. Brother Vince, stand up. Go ahead, you and Roxanne. Praise the Lord. We go a long way back. We go way back, all the way back to, too far back, way back to Bible college together. But he's been a dear friend all these years. I'm so happy that he would come for tonight. And of course, it goes without saying, Joe and Karen Silvestri, praise the Lord. Thank you for being here, Joe and Karen. Lawrence Holm, amen. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm happy about that. And of course, Mrs. Sabaka. She's a mom to all of us. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. And I know we have other visitors, and I'm probably going to miss someone tonight here. Anyone here visit other than the folks from Kansas? Who's visiting here tonight for the first time? Anyone else here tonight visiting with us for the first time? All right. I know there was someone else, and I wanted to say hello to you and greet you tonight, and I'm probably going to mess up and forget. Oh, Ty's here. That's right. Amen. Brother Ty Panis. Long time member of our church, just moved away not long ago to Florida, came back in yesterday, texted me as soon as he landed at the airport, said, Pastor, I'm here. What can I do? Is there anything I can do to help? Amen. So that was a real blessing. Put him to work right away. All right. Amen. Well, I'm not going to belabor this with a bunch of announcements, but I do want to let you know what's going on for the weekend in case you didn't know the schedule. Tonight, of course, we're having our service here, normal service. Tonight, after the service, if anybody be able to stay for a few minutes and just help us straighten up, tidy up, and get ready for tomorrow. And then tomorrow at 1 o'clock, we're having a picnic. The tent is arriving at 6 a.m. They're going to set that up. So I'm going to need some help maybe around 11 o'clock. If there are any guys that can come early and just help us set up tables and chairs under the tent, put out electric cords and things like that. We have a lunch. It's being catered, and some of our ladies are bringing in soup and chili and whatnot. So we just need a little help setting that up. That begins, though, at 1 o'clock. That lunch begins at 1, and then after lunch, we're not going to rush the afternoon. It's going to be kind of a lazy, casual afternoon. Come casual. We'll spend some fellowship, have a good time together, and then after lunch, we're going to come back in here and have a service. Brother Bob is going to be preaching again tomorrow to us. And then, of course, on Sunday, our morning service, and right after the service, we are going to leave right from here and go to Old Bermuda Inn for our church dinner. So that's the whole gist of it. We'll need help also Saturday night, just taking the things down, taking the tables and the chairs, putting everything away. So we appreciate your help with all of that. I want you to turn your Bible, if you will, just for a moment. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. As Brother Pat said, we kind of have a church anthem around here. That song has become very special to our hearts before the throne of God. And these verses have become sort of a church theme passage. Hebrews chapter 10. We want to appreciate these verses better and live these verses better. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, 24, and 25, we want this to be the theme of First Bible Church as we get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it says, you can look at it there and I'll read it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because there are a lot of men, women, and churches that have thrown many of their old-fashioned convictions overboard. King James Bible, and the old hymns, and a lot of other things. People have described this church as being Neanderthal. We were actually described as Neanderthal by another church on Staten Island. But you know, I glory in that. I don't mind that at all. They meant it as an insult. I take it as a compliment. You know, it's still the old-fashioned hymns. It's still the old-fashioned book. And we're still in a warehouse, even though we threw a coat of paint on it and put some carpet down. But it's still a warehouse, and we like it that way. But we don't want to waver, and we want to continue to hold fast. The foundation that was laid in this place 40 years ago, we're deeply, deeply in debt to Pastor Mel Sabaka and the other men, families that came with him in those days, because they built a solid foundation. And this church is still steady today because it was begun right in the beginning, and we're grateful and thankful for that. But we have to hold that fast because people are letting that go left and right. They are letting it go left and right. Friends that I knew from school, friends that Vince and I knew, that I would have never thought would have dipped their colors and gotten rid of their convictions and gotten rid of the King James Bible. And it's happening more and more and more and more. So it's what we need to remember to do. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And here it is, not that we're faithful, but He is faithful. He gives you the grace. He gives you the strength, the ability, because He is faithful that promised. So you can hold fast if He's faithful, and He'll help you do it. And let us, and here's the other part, hold on to sound doctrine, but we can't get so sound in our doctrine that we forget one another and we forget the practical part of the ministry. Amen. And that is that people are the most important thing around here.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, we lost a lot of sleep over this last week and a half trying to get this room ready. And I don't even want to go into the details because they're not even worth telling you. But everything that could go wrong went wrong. And we started over again. This went wrong, that went wrong. It was one headache after another. But you know, then the Lord has a way of just stopping you in your tracks and reminding you it is not that stupid building. It is not that building. It is not the carpet. It's not the lights. It's people. And I'm so glad for that reminder because really that's all that matters here. And if it ever stops being God's people and the lost, if that's not the center of our attention, then we don't have a right to anything. We need to keep the same focus that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And that's why that second verse is so important, because sound doctrine and the profession of our faith is there in verse 23. But verse 24, it's just loving one another and thinking about one another. Those are the things that make a church strong. You can have sound doctrine and still have a weak church if people don't care about one another and don't love each other and take the time to pray for one another and minister to one another. So let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then here's a reminder about the future. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because that's so important, as the manner of some is, but here it is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more. More and more and more. How important is it to be here, to be a part of what goes on here? It becomes more and more important the closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We want that to always be the theme, the heartbeat of this church is the truth that's in those verses there. And we just appreciate and thank God for what He's done. And we're so glad that you're here to celebrate all this with us this weekend. And we're looking for the Lord just to give us a great time together. All right. I think if there's any, I don't remember if there's anything else we needed to say. Was I supposed to remind anybody of anything else? That's it. Okay, oh, that's what it was. We do forget that sometimes. We have forgotten to take the offering here more than once. All right, let's not forget tonight. Gentlemen, if you will come, our bookkeeper's smiling back there because she knows it's true. She'll wave and remind me, don't forget to take the offering. All right, come on, guys. We'll go ahead and do that right now. If you need an envelope, just hold your hand up. The men will get you one right now. Brother Bobby, why don't you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this night, and I'm blessed already. I ask you, Lord, that you would just bless this offering, use it for your honor and your glory. Amen. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Paid my ransom.
It's a joy to have Pastor Bob Alexander and his wife and family and church family, biological family and church family, with us. Bobby and I have been friends for a long, long, long time. And it's one of those things where the ministry is bittersweet because it does separate people. Okay? We came here and Bobby went west. And but I am so looking forward to hearing God use you, my dear brother. Would you come forward at this time? Get your Bibles out. I can assure you my brother will use it. Good to be here. I'm thankful for the fact that you don't have one of them mics that they put over their ear that kind of comes around the front of their mouth. All the big guys in Kansas City have them. I don't have one. I just have one like this, and I feel right at home here tonight. Let me tell you something. Doesn't make them preach any better. I can guarantee you on that. I want to thank you so much for allowing me to be part of your 40th anniversary of your church. This church means so much to me, and as we go through the weekend, I think you'll understand our connection a little better. I think you'll better understand why 48 of my people wanted to be here on this time. Honestly, if they could have, the whole church would have come. But I want to thank you, and it's a blessing for me to be here. And, you know, and I have some things. I haven't just come to get up here and rant and rave and preach. I have some things I want to accomplish this weekend. You know, I want to rejoice with you with what God has done here. I certainly want to try to be a blessing to you. I want to encourage you, but also want to challenge you. And yes, there's some things that I want to warn you about. And certainly I want to leave you with some things that I hope that will help you. 40 years of ministry in New York City. Now, Mel used to say that there's two kinds of churches. There's a work for God, and there's a work of God. And you certainly here have a work of God. And, you know, Christianity today has lost so many of its great truths that Brother Mike was talking about here. They've lost so many of the great Bible concepts and truths that once made the church what God really intended it to be. You know, we many times, I know it's true in Kansas City, many, many pastors think actually that the church is a building. They'll go to great elaborate lengths to make their church, they actually think that if it's bigger and beautiful and bigger than the other guys, that people are going to want to come to it. And sadly, that's probably true with the mentality of this Laodicean church age. You guys talk about yours being a warehouse. Ours is a bomb shelter. We always tell our people that if a tornado comes, we're in the basement, or a hurricane or a nuclear disaster, that we can just go right on with the service and it won't be a problem. But in reality, churches are people. They're made up of people from all walks of life, all ethnic groups, small, large, medium. And of course, there's no such thing as a perfect church. Because there can't be, because churches are made up of imperfect people. I had a lady come through our church a number of months ago, and when I introduced myself to her, she said that she was looking for a church, but she said, I'm looking for the perfect church. And I told her, I said, well, when you find it, don't join it, because it won't be perfect anymore. You know, I found that most people really don't want a perfect church. They just want a real church. They don't want a perfect pastor. They know that that doesn't exist. They want a real one. They want a consistent church. And the secret to a successful, God-honoring church, let's face it, will just be successful, God-honoring Christians. And the key is for you and for me to always be that Christian. And what makes a church a good, solid church will be for us as Christians never to lose probably the single most important ingredient in the Christian life after you're saved, and that is losing your perspective. To keep that perspective of what God has done in your life and why He has done it and what you need to do for Him, and even asking yourself, why are you here tonight? In ministry, I try to teach my people a lot of good, solid principles. We work with a lot of people in a lot of different areas. And I try to give them good principles to follow that will help them keep their perspective. One of the things that I tell them is when you start to work with people, get into the ministry, never take anything personal. You're working for Him. You're doing His work. You remember one time back in the Old Testament, Samuel was down in the dumps because of the fact that the people wanted Saul over what he wanted. And he's lamenting and he's saying, oh, God, they're not. And God told him, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me. I tell them never to want somebody to do right more than that person wants to do right. Accountability and responsibility. A person has to be accountable to something and take responsibility for their actions. You and I can't do that for them. A church can hold you accountable, but it can't make you accountable. It can hold you responsible, but it can't make you take responsibility. Only a Christian with the right perspective, who sees things in the right context, can do that. You know, a church is much like a marriage in many ways. Of course, we know that from Ephesians chapter 5. But a marriage between a husband and a wife will only be as strong together as the individual relationships are as the husband and wife with their Lord in their own individual relationship. And a church will only be as strong as the members and their individual relationship to the Lord. And that'll always go back to you and me keeping the right perspective. Now, I've got some things that I want to try to accomplish this weekend, tomorrow afternoon, and then Sunday morning. We just have three short times together. But I before I do that, I'd like to preach a message tonight on us keeping our perspective. And for us as God's people, our right perspective and why we do what we do will always go back to one thing. And it's the one thing that every child of God needs to keep in the focus of his heart and his mind. And it's a day in the Bible simply called the judgment seat of Christ. The day that we stand before God and give an account of our work for God or our work of God. That day should be the number one focus of our perspective of just not what we do for God, but also why we do what we do for God. Do you realize and understand that all you've done in the last 40 years would be a waste of God's time if it was done for the wrong reason? Now, I don't for a moment believe that it was. But, brother, I want to tell you there's some churches out there today that are going to be in serious trouble on this day. Lose that perspective and you lose everything. We like to preach on the danger of the world, and certainly the world to a Christian can propose some real struggles in life. And we preach about the dangers of the world, but you know that there's dangers in success. You realize that there's dangers even in the blessings of God if you lose your perspective. Now, in your Bible, in the New Testament, there are two definitive chapters on this great judgment seat of Christ. The first one's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you probably are aware of this, that every aspect, every real teaching in the Bible, every real doctrine, every real concept will have a definitive chapter, some place that you go that you start that really defines what you're looking at. And when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, there's two. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 deals with our rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with our inheritance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about down there in verse 9 that we are to be laborers together. That's what you're doing here in this church. The Bible says that you and I are to build God's building. That's your temple. That's your body. It says in verse 10 that the day you and I got saved, we laid a foundation on our life. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Amen. The day you got saved, you laid a foundation in your life, which is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 10 that once you lay that foundation, you're to be a wise master builder. And the rest of your life, verse 12, it says that you should build three things. You should build on that foundation gold. You should build on that foundation silver. And you should build on that foundation precious stones. Now, I'm the kind of guy that's got to break everything down easy. I'm not a very complicated individual. I try to look at things and break them down in a very simplistic way. I think many times preachers make the Bible way too complicated. And I look at that and I think to myself, there's three things that I should build on my foundation after the day I got saved. It's gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, when you look at that through the Bible, gold always represents the deity of Christ. So the first thing you ought to build on the foundation after you get saved is knowing who God is. The second thing you build on that foundation is silver. In the Bible, silver is the price of redemption. So you see, once you find out who God is, in that process, the next thing you find out is what God did for you. And the third thing is precious stone. The Christian life should be simple. When you find out who God is and you find out what God did for you, you just can't help telling somebody else about it. There's the precious stone. Now, if you don't do that, then you build wood, hay, and stubble. And the Bible says that every man's work shall be tried by fire, verse 13, for the shame shall declare it. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about a building of God not made with hands, which is eternal in the heaven. That's our soul. And it talks about that somebody in that chapter is desiring to be clothed on this day that they not be found naked. Verse 10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in verse 11, the judgment seat of Christ is called the terror of the Lord. Where 1 Corinthians chapter 3 deals with losing your reward, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with losing your garments. And the idea is simple. God gives you a glorified body, but at the judgment seat of Christ, you make the clothes you wear by what you do for Him. Two great warnings in the Bible. One's found over there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "Let no man take your crown." And then over in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, the second warning is, keep your garments. When we see the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, when it comes down there and talks about all the problems that it has, it says that anoint your eyes with eye salve, that the nakedness does not appear. That nakedness appearing at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, as a Christian, if that doesn't bother you tonight, the day you stand before Him and give an account, there's something seriously wrong with us. And probably we've lost our perspective. Now, a number of years ago, I found something in the Old Testament that literally scared me to death. And I must confess to you, do you know what really scares me about the Bible? It's the questions in the Bible. Hey, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the King James Bible is the absolute Word of God. I believe it from cover and cover, including the cover, man. I believe that it was handpicked and put together by God with me in mind. You know what John chapter 21, verse 25 says? It says, "And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should all be written, every one of them, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Now, you know what that says? Do you know what you got when you have your Bible? Out of all the things that Jesus said, the Bible says the world itself couldn't contain it all. You actually think that Paul only wrote the seven churches? You think that Ezekiel just said what he said in the book and never spoke and never said anything else, or Jeremiah or Isaiah? What I'm trying to tell you is of everything that Jesus said and everybody else said, God handpicked for you what he wanted you to have and put it in a book for you.
Amen.
When you look at that book and believe it, you got to see the fact that out of everything that he did, he handpicked it for you. Now, how do you think that's going to play out at the judgment seat of Christ with God's people who never bother to pick it up? What does that book mean to you? The difference between some of God's people and other of God's people is when they look at the Bible, they think it's their book. I got some terrible news for all of you tonight. When God wrote the Bible, he didn't write it to you. He wrote it to me. I wished he would have written it for you. Some of you wouldn't really need it. But I'm telling you, in my mind, when he wrote that book, he didn't have you. He wasn't even thinking about you. He was thinking about me.
Amen.
And you know what? If you got any red blood in your Christian cells tonight, you know what? You ought to make that same argument for yourself.
Amen.
That's your book. He wrote it for you. That's your perspective. And once I saw that, man, I realized that, boy, it hit me, man. I realized that that's some book that I've got there. And one day I was going through the Bible and it hit me about the questions in the Bible. You know, God just didn't put a lot of things in there to fill it up because he needed a thick book that you couldn't want to read. He handpicked and everything in there is by design.
Amen.
And I'll never forget, I thought, I wonder what the first question is in the Bible. So I got my Bible and I started going through and got my concordance out and I found it in Genesis. Didn't have to go very far. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Do you know the first question in the Bible wasn't asked by God? The first question in the Bible was asked by the devil. And the first question in the Bible was the devil saying, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden." That was a question. What his first question was, did God really mean what he said? When he talked to Eve in the garden, they're going back about their Bible studies with God. The devil didn't. He didn't come after her and try to do all kinds of lewd things and draw her into the world. He wanted to talk Bible. And when he wanted to destroy God's plan, destroy their life, destroy their marriage, destroy their family, he just asked a question. Did God really know what he was talking about when he said what he said? You know that's been the question down through the last 6,000 years of man's history. You know in 2015 today, that's the question with churches. That's the question with pastors and Christians. It isn't about, well, you're a Ruckmanite and you fight. It isn't about Ruckmanism. It isn't about King James onlyism. It isn't about did God only write one book. It's simply about, did God mean what he said when he said it? I believe he did. Do you have the words of God? That's the issue. And can you get them when you need them? And when it comes to the Bible, can you trust it as the absolute infallible word of God? Did God really mean what he said? Did he? Well, then I got thinking, and I thought, man, that was wild. I wonder what the second question is in the Bible. So there I go. It's in the same chapter. The second question in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And it's where God was dealing with Adam and Eve. Now, keep in mind, God put Adam and Eve down in the garden, a perfect estate, a beautiful utopia, everything that everybody could ever want. And then the friend of the family shows up, the devil. He gets them to doubt what God said. They fall, bring all sin on all mankind. And then you know what they do. Adam and Eve run off and make them fig leaf suits and then hide in the bushes someplace. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, God comes down walking in the cool of the garden in the evening. And he doesn't see Adam. They're not ready there with their wide margin Bibles and their Bible pictograph pens, notebooks, ready to study the Word of God. He doesn't see them. And he says, "Adam, where art thou?" Second question in the Bible. Now, come on. You think God didn't know where they were at? I mean, I always get that in my mind, like God walking through a cornfield in the early morning with a 16 gauge with hunting dogs, his angels. He knew exactly what bush they were under. He could have flushed them out and boom, got them on the wing. You see, he wasn't saying, Adam, where are you? I can't find you. He was asking Adam, where are you? He wanted to see if Adam knew where he was now in a fallen state. You understand that second question for the last 6,000 years of history? It's been the question God's been asking every man and woman on the face of this planet. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at tonight? I mean, if you're lost, he's saying, where are you tonight? If you're saved, he's saying, between you and me, where are you tonight? And tonight and tomorrow and Sunday and every time you come to hear somebody preach, Holy Spirit of God walks up and down these aisles, taps you on the shoulder and simply says, where are you tonight? And you're faced with a question tonight. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Well, I was hooked. And boy, I started going through my Bible because I now realized that questions were really important. And you know, I found a set of questions for every doctor, every scientist, every mathematician, every man on planet Earth and woman that someday is going to stand before God. I found a set of questions that God was going to ask them. I found in Job chapter 38, the great white throne judgment, the question God's going to ask the scientists and the rocket scientists and NASA and all that crowd. I found in Job chapter 31, verse 19, the question that God's going to ask Israel at the second coming of Christ. Oh, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 8. You don't get this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I saw the question God's son asked the devil on the cross. And I also found out that at some point when God asked a question, he demands an answer. Job 38 says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by word without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for glory, God, for joy. Seven questions that God is asking. And I'm telling you, somebody's going to have to answer them. Can't you see old Albert Einstein standing at the great white throne judgment? Or Carl Sagan? Or some evolutionist? Standing there and looking for answers when a holy God pierces down through their naked soul and demands some answers. Now, I'm telling you, folks, that book's something. And when God asks a question, somebody is going to have to come up with some answers. And then I'm sorry to tell you, I found it. Should have left well enough alone. Careful what you ask for. One day I accidentally bounced into Job chapter 26, and I found six questions. And as far as I can tell, here's the six questions, in my humble opinion, there's a good chance that God's going to ask you and me at the judgment seat of Christ, tucked away in a book that nobody'd ever find it. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, God's not going to hold you accountable for what you know or what you didn't know. He's going to hold us accountable. We could have found out, but we were too lazy to do it. It's going to be a day. I preached this message one time, and a lady came up afterwards. She says, well, you know what? I think you're really stretching that, brother. And I looked at her, and I said, I hope so. She looked at me and says, me too. There is another message that I preach that I hope I'm dead wrong on. But boy, this one worries me. But somebody's going to have to answer the questions in Job chapter 26. And brother, there's some tough questions. This is God's book, and just like all the powerful statements and the verses and the chapters are there by God's hand, you can bet the questions are too. And he said, gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer. Now let's look at the passage for a moment here quickly. The good thing about here tonight is it's only 15 after 7 in Kansas City. I'll move briefly through these. You say, well, Bob, you know, we don't really have anything we got to do tonight. We're here to hear the preaching. No, I'd really like to move through these briefly. Job chapter 26. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that have no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I love this book. This book, I'd be in hell if it wasn't for this book. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that that book that God gave us is the true Word of God. I thank you, Father, for the fact that I don't have to go on some search through my life to find God, that he was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And I thank you for my brothers and my sisters here tonight in this church that is a work of God. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege to stand in this pulpit where men who are much greater in their leadership and their skills and their preaching than I could ever hope to be. And yet I thank you for the privilege, and it humbles me to stand here to be able to open up the Word of God to these, your great people. But Lord, we need to keep our perspective. And help me tonight to do a good job for you. I love you, Lord, and I want to be pleasing to you. And I know if I'm pleasing to you, then I'll be pleasing to your people. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, you know what really bothers me about these six questions? It's the fact when you really lay it out and study it out, as we're going to do here briefly. Honestly, folks, the only person that can answer these questions is the born-again child of God. It's incredible. Now, we talk about perspective. I'm going to show you some perspective. Let's look at the first one here in verse 2. How hast thou helped him that is without power? Now, look at that. Somebody without power. Why, that's an unsaved man. You know, an unsaved man or an unsaved woman has absolutely no power in this life to change anything. I mean, they can buy the best help self books. They can do everything in the world. But you know what? It won't fix anything. They don't have the power to change their life from a disaster or a wreck or to fix a broken family or a busted marriage or some stronghold in their life. That can only come from the power of God in a man and a woman's life that comes from getting saved. We have many help groups around, and certainly this is not a criticism of them in any way, shape, or form, because I know they do the best they can. But we have back home, and I'm sure you have it out here, we have places like Alcoholics Anonymous that tries to help alcoholics. We have places called Narcotics Anonymous that try to help people that are hooked on narcotics. And they're good organizations, and they mean well, but I want to tell you something. They don't have the power to help anybody. They have a program, 12 steps. They teach you that you may be sober for 20 years, but every AA meeting you go to, when somebody gets up, they'll say, hi, I'm Bob Alexander. I'm an addict, or I'm an alcoholic. He may have been sober for 20 years, but they teach the way that you stay off the booze is to recognize that you're an alcoholic and you can't ever go around it. That's their plan. I understand, but that won't work. You need to be set free from your sin. You don't need to get up and say, hey, my name is Bob Alexander, I'm an alcoholic. You need to get up and say, my name is Bob Alexander, I once was an alcoholic, but I found the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm free tonight from alcohol. That's what you need to do. You know, when man made solutions to sin's problems, it only exchanges one set of problems for another set of problems. Man at his best will take you and try to help you, and he'll inform you. He'll bring you in, and sometimes he'll misinform you. Sometimes he'll bring you in and spend time with you, and he'll actually reform you. And sometimes he'll bring you in and he'll actually conform you. Oh, but what you need, you don't need, my friend, to be informed or misinformed or reformed or conformed. You need to be transformed. Amen. And when you get saved, it's the transformation of your life into his. How hast thou helped him that is without power? In Acts chapter 8, you probably got the greatest story of anywhere in the Bible that actually shows you how a man in the New Testament gets saved, the Ethiopian eunuch with Philip. I know there's a lot in that, but the thing that I see out of that is two great concepts. They had never met before that day. And God, through his Spirit, brought them together. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God was preparing the sinner for the message of God while he was preparing the servant to bring the message to the sinner that needed it. And I believe in your life right now and in my life that there's people that you work with, people in your neighborhood, on your family, that God is preparing, and they're sinners. And what they need is a prepared servant. But unfortunately, God's got more prepared sinners than he has prepared servants. When I was a kid, Pat Dean talked about him and I. We go all the way back to kindergarten together. Just so you know how far back really is. We were in kindergarten together, McGregor Elementary School. And when I got to be, I got to tell you, I was a goof in school. I'm not much better now. I'm just an older goof, but I was a clown. I had no skills in anything. And I was never athletic. And I remember they put up a thing that they're starting an intramural basketball thing on early in the mornings for anybody that wanted to be. And I thought that was me. And they're out there and they're taking, and I'm out there just making an idiot. I'm shooting the ball and I'm dribbling around and I can't dribble worth. And I'm just, and finally after about 15 minutes of that, the coach, you know, coach was one of those old time coaches. You know what I mean? Buzz haircut. He says, "Alexander, come here." Well, immediately I think he saw my moves. He saw my fast break. He saw me. He knows I can out-dribble anybody. So I go over there, you know, boy, I say, "Yeah, coach." And he looks down at me and he says, "Alexander, don't you ever get tired being a jerk?" And I thought about that and I said to myself, "Yeah, I am tired of being a clown. I am tired of being a jerk. Let me ask you something. Don't you ever get tired of never being used of God to win somebody to Christ? Don't you ever get to the point in your life where it's just so boring that you just go through the motion, but there's no power of God, there's no purpose of God. You've lost your perspective of God. And you're saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years, maybe more, and never in your life has God used you as that prepared servant for a prepared sinner. Proverbs 11:30 says, "For the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, but he that winneth souls is wise. How hast thou helped him that is without power?" Then a second question. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Now, do you know what you got here? You got an arm, but it has no strength. Now, that's a new Christian. That's somebody that just got saved. He's part of the body. He's an arm, but he has no strength. John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, if a church has the right perspective, then they know that their job is not just to win people to Christ, but also to train them up, to equip them, to establish them, and to bring them along. You see, a new Christian has the power of God. He has the raw power the day he got saved. But he does not have the ability yet to use that power, that strength. Strength is power under control. When you go down to Cape Canaveral, when you watch the space shuttle blast off or some rocket blast off, it's got two very combustible ingredients. It's got liquid hydrogen and liquid oxygen. Together or separately, they're okay and they're somewhat stable. You take those two and put them together, well, that's what happened with the shuttle disaster. Remember back in the 80s when it just flat turned off? And what happened was the ice got on it and formed it and weakened the structure, and the liquid hydrogen and oxygen mixed together, and off it went, exploded. Everybody was killed. But you take that same liquid oxygen and that same hydrogen, and you, under control, let them out in the same amount, you get a rocket that blasts off and leaves atmosphere. You take a Christian with the raw power of God and disciple them, train them, equip them. It gives them the ability not just to have the power of God, but through the strength to use the power of God. I grew up in the big church era. Canton Baptist Temple used to run in the 70s, 5,000 people. Akron Baptist Temple, just up the road, 10,000 people. Landmark down in Cincinnati, 3,000. Temple Baptist in Detroit, 7 or 8,000. High Street in Springfield, Illinois, 4,500. Jack Hiles used to boast a Sunday school of 10,000 people. Today they're all gone. Today they're down. You could hold roll call in a phone booth. You know why? Because they wanted to make so much effort out of getting people saved. They had Sunday school campaign after Sunday school campaign. I know. I was part of it. We had one time that we used to challenge churches across the country in a Sunday school campaign. And the one that won, the pastor had to fly out there and give him something, you know, or preach for him or whatever. And, you know, we had one time where we'd always come up with these new gimmicks. Somebody got the idea, let's have a 10-week Sunday school campaign, and let's call it God Against the Devil. That's original, isn't it? And we meet our goal of 2,500 every Sunday, God wins. And when we don't meet our goal, oh, the devil wins. And we take that to the people, try to use that as a lever to get them to bring people. Oh, we don't want the devil to win. In our 10-week campaign, we want God to win. Devil beat us 8 Sundays out of 10. They didn't care about doing anything but counting them. And all those people are gone today, back into the world. You see, the job of any church is not just to win them, but then to equip them. Ephesians 4:12 says, to the perfecting of the saints, of the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not too long ago, the Kansas City Star, everybody was in an outrage. Some woman had a baby and not in a hospital. She must have delivered it herself. And she left it on a Kansas City fire department's doorstep. Everybody was screaming. That kid's probably going to have more money, more college. Everybody wanted to throw in money. That kid probably in Bermuda right now. But everybody was in uprage. How could you take a little baby, just newborn, and leave it to fend for us? Churches do it all the time. They'll deliver somebody into the kingdom of God and then let them fend for themselves. And today, how savest thou the arm that hath no strength? The third question. How hast thou counseled him that is hath no wisdom? Now let me say this to you. I believe that the Bible will solve any problem that man has. I don't think we need Christian psychology. I don't think you need a Christian therapist. I don't think you need a Christian psychologist or psychiatrist. Back home, they have things where now churches are, that once preached the Bible, they all have a paid, licensed state psychiatrist on staff. And when somebody has just issues that anybody with the Bible could fix, the pastor doesn't do with it. I'm not sure what he does. He farms them out to this guy. And they charge you. Now, I get a little in the flesh over something like this. How in the world do you go to a church when you have needs and you need help, and they help you and they charge you to help you? How in the world do I charge you for something that God gave us free? And if I did charge you for it, you couldn't get all the money in the world to pay for what it cost for you and me to get it. There's some crooks out there, folks. Lady asked me one time, she says, in our church, we do psychoanalyzing. Do you do that in yours? I said, no. I deal in psychoceramics. I deal with crackpots. Make an appointment. Guy said one time, well, how do you deal with people in deep depression? I said, it's easy. The first basket case in the Bible was Moses. Don't spend it all on Pat Dean and his singing. Save a little for some of these things I need some help with here. I had a guy say one time, he was a doctor in Christian psychology. He said, and this is their stand. He said, I believe the Bible is truth. I just don't believe the Bible is all truth. Listen to me. If that book doesn't contain all the truth that you need and I need to fix any issue without the world, psychology, Prozac, your favorite color, or your childhood experiences, then you have wasted 40 years of your time. That Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Now, I think that every Christian ought to be a counselor. And my brand of counselor is different than most people's brand of counseling because mine is a Bible brand of counsel. You know, a person only has problems for two reasons. Only two. You don't have to sit down and go through all this, you know, when you were a child, what did you feel about this or what did you feel about that? Did you want to kill? You know, had one guy, you know, well, you know, when I was growing up, we didn't have good breakfasts, you know, and my mom couldn't buy a cereal, and so that's why I turned out to be a cereal killer because I didn't get it. Oh, come on. Look, if you're unsaved, you're going to have some problems. Your whole life is going to be conducive to one problem after the other because you have no power. And your whole life is going to be a messed up junk pile. One problem after the other. And you cannot help it. If you're saved and you have problems, it's simply because you're saved, you're not doing what God's called you to do, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and it's going to cause you to have some problems. Somebody says, counsel me, brother. Okay, if you're lost, here's my counsel. Get saved. You're in the wrong family. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. If you're lost here tonight, your family name is devil. I had a lady one time, I get a lot of ladies that come up after my preaching. I think it's the same lady. She said, Brother Alexander, I heard what you said tonight about unsaved people, us being our family name is devil, and that just offended me. And I said, I understand that, ma'am. I heard that a long time ago, and I got offended too. You know what I did? I changed families. So if you're lost here tonight, here's my counsel. You want to solve whatever problems you got? Get saved. Now, if you're saved tonight and you got problems, oh, I'm so depressed. And oh, I got problems. No wonder you're depressed. Look at the problems that you've got in your life simply because you've not followed the Bible and you've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. You want to, my counsel to you is get right with God. Clean it up. Get back where you get your perspective back. Fourth question. How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Oh, I hate this one. This one's going to kill all of us, especially us preachers. Not declaring the truth so we can build a bigger church. We don't want to offend anybody with our preaching, so we'll tone down the message. Don't make any waves. Don't upset the people, because people mean money. And when you make them mad by preaching hard, they'll go, and then you can't fulfill all your millennial dreams right now on earth. When I went into the ministry years ago, I'll tell you the story tomorrow. Mel went first and I stayed behind, and finally got the chance to go to Kansas City to be a youth pastor. And when at the Baptist, at Canton Baptist Temple back there, there was two guys. There was Mel Sabaka, and then you know who the other guy was, Gene. One believed the book, one didn't. Mel just did everything he could do. The other guy hated everything that Mel did and everything that he stood for. And after Mel was gone, I was fair game, because I believed the book too. So I'm going out there. So he pulls me aside. He says, I just want to give you some good advice for the ministry. And I said, well, I appreciate that, because I'm pretty dumb and stupid. I need some good advice. I said, Bob, what would you have me to have? I won't say his name, because I wouldn't want to embarrass Bob Johnson for anything in the world, so I won't do that. And he said, well, look, Bob, you're going to Kansas City. Truman Dollar is a big-time pastor, which was true. And he says, I just want to help you. And I said, well, help me. He says, you won't be successful out there preaching the way you preach. He says, you got to dial it down, son. He says, they won't accept that. He says, if you want to be successful out there, you're going to have to change the way you preach, and you're going to have to not say some of the things that you say. He says, because you're not going to get any results. Now, I said to him, Bob, I said, I appreciate that. I really do. And I meant that. I really do. But I said, let me tell you something. I'm not interested in results. I'm interested in the truth. I don't care about the results. The results is not my job. My job is preaching the truth. Too many preachers worry about the results and forsake the truth. I'll stick with the book and let you and the Holy Spirit of God deal with the results. How would that be for you, okay? One of my favorite in the Old Testament is in 1 Kings 22, O Micaiah. And in 1 Kings chapter 22:8, O Ahab's the king. And Ahab's got surrounded around him a bunch of priests that tell him whatever he wants to hear. And he's frustrated because he's not getting the answer from God, because God's not giving him anything through these guys. And so he says to the king, he says, is there no other prophet around here? And he says, yes, we have Micaiah. And he says, Micaiah, I hate him. Why? Because he prophesieth no good thing concerning me. When I used to preach, like all young guys, I was tempted. Everybody's tempted. You get into a big place and, you know, you got people who are more powerful than you are, and God's giving you a shot, and you get that twin just for a second. Well, maybe I better not say this, and maybe I not better make an issue out of this. 1 Kings 22:14. Verse 13 says, and the messengers that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak which is good. In other words, come on, Micaiah, jump on the bandwagon. Play ball, Micaiah. Don't rock the boat. You know what he said in verse 14? And Micaiah saith, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith to me, that will I speak. As a young man, I put that on the front of my preaching Bible. The last thing I want to look at when I stepped up there and looked into some of those lions' faces, and I looked into some of those crowds that didn't like the book and didn't like me, I didn't want to cheat out God, so I put that thing on there. The last thing I would see is what old Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith to me, that will I speak, brother. And it served me well. I think my character in the New Testament is a man that nobody knows at all. There's no history behind him. There's no story behind him. Just one verse. It's over Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. Now, you know, the book of Revelation in the first three chapters, from an inspirational application anyhow, is a good picture of the church age. And this guy lives right in the Pergamos church period, which is Pergamos means much marriage, and it's a time when literally Christianity was married to the world, just like today. And it says in verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipatris, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Nothing said about him more than that. No history, no genealogy, no nothing. Just his name. But you know what his name means? Against everything. Here's a guy in the Pergamos church period when the Roman Catholic Church was coming on the scene and Christianity was marrying itself to it. He stayed faithful to things of God and he was against everything that the world was doing to destroy Christianity. He's my guy. And today we stand in this rotten world declaring the things of God plentifully and as it is. Well, the fifth question. They get worse. They don't get better, by the way. To whom hast thou uttered words? Now, I got to be honest. This one flat scares me to death. The words that we speak, to whom hast thou uttered words? Language experts tell us that a man, an average man, will speak somewhere between 2,000 and 4,000 words a day. These same language experts say that a woman on an average day will speak 6,000 to 8,000 words a day. Don't get mad at me, ladies. If you're that old lady who always follows me through my messages, I don't care about seeing you tonight after the service. You know what Einstein taught in his theory of relativity? Now, I know he was a screwball. And I know he was off the wall in most everything. Billy Graham asked him one time, he asked him if he believed in God, and Einstein's answer was, I cannot believe in a God who is not a mathematical formula. You don't know how close he came to the right answer on God on that one. But Einstein taught that the words that we speak, they continue to go out into space. And they continue to move. This message that I'm doing tonight, I guess you're putting it on the web and it's going to be on there on their website and things like that. We do ours too. But on top of that, these things are going out. The words that I'm speaking are moving out through space. Einstein said that if you could travel fast enough in the right direction, you could catch up and hear Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. I know he was messed up, but like I said, even a broken clock is right twice a day. Let's just suppose for a moment that at the judgment seat of Christ, when you and I get ready to make our excuses like we do and tell God all about why we didn't do what we did, what if Einstein was right and just about the time when we stand there before the Lord and we start, all of the words that we ever spoke come flying into the throne of God right at our feet? Allow me to be a little creative. What if he's got categories? And those words come in and here's your categories on sports. 100,000 words. Fishing and hunting, 10,000 words. Your favorite hobby, 10,000 words. Your vacation, 10 million words. Work, 20 million words. The Lord, nothing. Perspective gives new meaning to Proverbs 6:2. A man shall be snared by the words of his mouth. Gives new meanings to Ecclesiastes 5:2. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. My, what a day. Then I'll tell you this. You ever know how important money is to people? Lost people and saved people. People want to have a lot of money. Do anything to get it. Do you ever look and study at money? Every piece of money, whether it be coin or currency I ever saw, had somebody's picture on it. From Constantine in 300 AD to the Babylonians, to Cyrus, king of Persia, right up to Ben Franklin, Abraham Lincoln, and Madison, and everybody else on the money we have. And I don't care if it's German Deutschmarks, or it's French currency, or it's British pounds, or it's American dollars. Every piece of money, currency, or coins I ever saw had somebody's inscription face on that. What if, just suppose now, what if at the judgment seat of Christ, when we get up, every dime, every dollar, every piece of money we ever had rolls, flows in, and that hedge opens up and speaks what it was spent for. I hate this message. Some of God's people have spent more money on dog food than the work of the Lord. Some people, especially in my neighborhood, they spend more money on their lawns. My neighbors hate me because they all have their guys come over and kill the dandelions and pray, my Lord looks like a dandelion. If it was marijuana, I'd either be in prison or I'd have a lot of money, one of the two. My crop of dandelions. I had a guy come over one time, sprayed those things, and everybody's yard around me is just green. I don't do nothing to my yard. If I had the choice, I'd just pave it over and paint it green. From the air, it'd look great. But this Kemlon guy, you know, wear these big goofy rubber boots, you know, and a big flappy hat, you know, there. He comes over and he says, hey, I'll do your lawn and get rid of all those for you. And I said, no. He said, well, look at all your other neighbors. They don't have any. And I said, that's right. You tell your those other neighbors that I do not appreciate them dumping their dandelions in my yard. There'll be some of God's people that spend money on their lawns, on their keeping their pool themselves than they ever gave to the work of God. Bible says every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. You say, well, you know what? I don't think that could really happen. You don't know your Bible very well, do you? That Bible says when the Lord comes back, the rocks cry out. Bible says when the Lord comes back in Isaiah 55, the mountains sing. And the trees clap their hands. You say, trees don't have hands. They got limbs. And if they don't have hands, I'll tell you this. Hands will be provided. Like I was preaching one time, and this same lady, I was preaching on there, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. She raised her hand. She said, preacher, I ain't got no teeth. I said, madam, teeth will be provided. I thought I saw her slip in back there a little while ago. And the last question. Whose spirit came from thee? Now, in your Bible, you have four different spirits that are listed. You have an animal spirit in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21. You have man's spirit, that's a human spirit. You have an unclean spirit, that's the devil, or a demonic spirit, devil and his crowd. And then you have God's spirit, that's a Holy Spirit. Man can be affected by three of the four. And you know, out of the four, man can be influenced by three of them. Two of them represent the power of the flesh, that's the man and the devil. One represents the power of God in your life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. Now I want you to notice, either as a child of God, it doesn't say here what spirit you had. It says, what spirit came from you? What are you projecting to others? What spirit comes out of you that will affect and change somebody else's life? It won't be your own spirit, and it won't be the devil's spirit. There's only one spirit, and that'll be God's spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. Perspective. And I'm done, but let me ask you a question. If you had to stand before God tonight at the judgment seat of Christ, and if these questions truly were the six questions that you have to answer, how would you make out tonight? Where art thou? Where are you tonight? You know, in churches we get so much going on, and it's good stuff. We get so much happening. It's all for the Lord. But you know, there's a danger, as I said earlier, even in the blessings and the success that you get from doing something for the Lord, if you lose your perspective. I think the book of Colossians is a great book. We have seven churches in the book of Revelation, and Paul writes the seven churches. And with a little Bible study, you can actually line the seven churches that Paul writes up to the seven churches found in the book of Revelation. And the church that matches Laodicea, the church period we're in right now, is the book of Colossians. And I've always liked that concept in a simple format, because Colossia was a great city and there was a church there. But you realize you find Laodicea five times in that book. Most people don't even know why it's in there. It's because when you had the city Colossia, just 8 miles to the south of that great city was Laodicea. When you travel around here, I get lost real easy. I've been in more states today. I went from Missouri yesterday, and now I'm in New Jersey, and then I'm in New York, and then I'm in the Bronx, and then I'm in the Queens, and then I'm here, and then I'm here. There's no sign that says you're entering, leaving here, going into here. You guys just must know where you're at. I don't know, but I'll tell you, it's easy not to know where you're at, and it's real easy to go from New Jersey into New York. Back home, it's 3 miles. We're in Lee Summit, but just 1,500 feet down the road, you're in Kansas City, and there's no sign there. My point is simply this. Colossia and Laodicea were so close. And sometimes it just takes 50 feet to go from one into Laodicea. In your life and my life, it just takes a couple of steps the wrong way, and we've lost our perspective. Perspective is everything. We want to have fun this weekend. I wanted to preach this message first. I wanted to get any baggage out of the way. I wanted you to be able to do business with God, and if you had the wrong perspective, to get it dialed in, because tomorrow we go to work, and Sunday morning we got two more left, we're going to go to work. We're going to really see some things. But what's the use of going there until everybody has their perspective right? And I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying I preached on perspective tonight. You let the Holy Spirit of God do what needs to be done. How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Pastor.
All right, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Praise the Lord for that message tonight. Thank God for that message. Brother Bob has said, as we begin this weekend, it's a weekend of celebration, but really it's a weekend of just looking at ourselves, looking at our Savior, taking stock of things, taking stock of our church and our own personal lives. And I'm sure God spoke to your heart tonight in that message. And you might not be able to accurately answer those questions. Those are how questions. How hast thou helped? How savest thou? How? Those are hard questions to answer accurately. I think when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Holy Spirit's going to give a good and accurate report. But as best you can tonight, I think you've got some idea in your heart how well you're doing in those areas. And let's be honest. If it isn't right in your heart, then it's not right in this church. So I want to ask you tonight, if God spoke to your heart tonight, we're going to take a few minutes here this evening before we rush out. And if God's been dealing with you, I want you to think about it. And I want you just, if God would move this way in your heart, then step out from where you are, and we can gather down here at the front of the auditorium, and let's just lay some things before the Lord. If God dealt with you tonight in any one of those areas, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? Whose spirit came from thee? As Pixie plays, why don't you get out of your seat? If God dealt with you in any way tonight in your heart, and you want to start this weekend when we are looking back, yes, at what God has done, but we're looking also at the future that God has before us. And it's going to begin with us being where we should be as individuals in this church. Where are you tonight? Young lady, where are you tonight in your relationship with the Lord? Were you listening tonight? Were you listening tonight to what the Holy Spirit of God would say to you? Young man, brother, sister, were you listening tonight? Did God speak to your heart tonight? You could be honest tonight with God. Are you where you should be? Sometimes we don't even know where we are with the Lord. Sometimes we've been out of His Word so long and so out of fellowship for such a time that you're not really sure where you are. That's a dangerous place to be as a Christian. Why don't we start this weekend right? Let's start it right. God's brought this church a message tonight. I think we need to heed that. If there are things in your life that need to be made right tonight, let's do it before we leave this room. All right? We're going to stand together. Let's stand together. Brother Pat, if you'll come. We'll sing something now, and as we sing, then just step out from where you are, and we can gather here down at the front and just seek God's face. If something needs to be made right in your heart, please don't hesitate. Don't delay. Don't worry about the person next to you, behind you, in front of you. That does not matter. What will you do tonight with the message that was preached? What will you do tonight with the Lord? If God dealt with your heart, come now. Let's talk to God. Let's get it right before the night is done. Brother Pat.
Turn to 375.
If God spoke to you, come now. Step out from where you are and come ahead. For thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Amen. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?
My Father's
house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wanderings and lone. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell. Bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell.
My Lord,
it all preacher asked a good question tonight. A lot of good questions, but one of them that struck home was, aren't you tired? Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of struggling with the same lackadaisical Christian life that you might have been living? I know some of you are walking in victory tonight, and the joy bells are just ringing in your heart. You're walking with the Lord, and things are right. But I know that's not the case with every family and every member in our church tonight. It might not be the case with you tonight. Aren't you tired of not being used of God? Aren't you tired of not having joy in your life? Aren't you tired of feeling miserable every day? Are you tired of opening that book when you do open it on occasion and just doesn't seem like God's talking to you? Has that ever happened to you? That can be wearisome. But you know what? There's a way to fix that tonight. There's a way to fix that. There's a way to get it right in your heart, in your life. But it begins by you just being sick and tired of letting that continue any longer. You have to get to a place where I just don't want it to be like this any longer. I don't want to live like this any longer. I don't want to struggle with these things any longer. I don't want that same lack of power and victory in my life. I want God to use me. I want God to, if necessary, you know, sometimes to be used of God, it takes the Lord to break your heart. Sometimes to be used, you have to be broken. That will has to be broken. Those knees have to bend. That heart has to yield before God can use you. He doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He doesn't need a co-pilot. He wants to do a work in you. He wants to be the pilot. But you gotta just let him do that. You gotta let go. I hate that expression, let go and let God. I know it's a cliche, but in a sense, there's some truth there. You gotta just let go of that will, the pride, the things that keep you from just bending, bowing, breaking before the Lord. And I can't think of a better weekend to do it. I can't think of a better night to do it than right now, tonight. Now, maybe everybody in here, you're going to walk home in victory tonight. Everything's okay. But if it's not okay tonight, let's get it okay. It's so simple. This isn't complicated to get a thing right with the Lord. If it's not right in your heart, we're not going to belabor this tonight. But if God's dealing with you tonight, and that message struck a chord in your heart, and you know things aren't right, I'd have a hard time answering those questions. I'd be embarrassed if I told the truth and answered those questions before the Lord. If you'd be embarrassed at the answers to those questions in your life, you know what you need to do? You need to come. You need to get it right. You need to do it tonight. I'm going to sing one more verse. Please, this will be your opportunity. You know, and it might not even be because something is wrong. It might just be you just want to thank the Lord. You want to give Him the glory for something that He has helped you with in your life. But as we sing this last verse, if you need to come, then go ahead and do that. All right, and then we'll go home tonight. All right, Brother Pat.
And I have run to Thee down from my home above. Salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to Thee. What hast Thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to Thee. What hast Thou? Let's go ahead back on that first verse if we could. I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell. Bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee.
What
hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee he down from my home above. Salvation full and free, my pardon at I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?
Amen. Did you get a blessing tonight?
Amen.
All right. Well, listen, if you can stay this evening and help us just put the room back in order, straighten up song books and things like that. There's a few things we need to do around the building. You want to make yourself available. That would be a real blessing. Tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, we need a crew of guys that could just help us put out tables and chairs. If you can show up for that, we'd really appreciate it. But be sure to be here at 1 o'clock. Lunch will be ready at 1. And we'll have a good afternoon together. Yes, Bobby?
Why don't we just have everybody take their song book and their hymn book and put it in the chair right in front of them?
That's a great idea. Then it's done in 2 minutes. All right? All right, everybody can do that. All right, grab your songbook. Let's have a word of prayer. Grab your songbook and your chorus book then. Put it where it's supposed to be, under the chair in front of you. That would be a big help. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here tonight. Lord bless you. Hope you get a good night's rest. And see you tomorrow on time, okay? All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the word of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray tonight and ask you, Lord, to give the preacher power and direct his words. And certainly you have done that. And we thank you for the message this evening. Thank you, Lord, for starting this weekend off, Lord, with that message to this church. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of thy word, Lord, but to apply it, to do it, to put it to work in our heart, Lord, and help us to do that. Give us the grace to be obedient, Lord, in those things. Thank you for those, Lord, tonight that have heard your voice and have responded. And, Lord, we pray that you would meet the need in their heart, Lord. We pray that you'd help them, strengthen them, and help every one of us, Lord. I agree with my brother tonight. I believe with all my heart, Lord, these are words and questions that we're going to hear at the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you just prepare us, Lord. We see that day approaching. There's no one in here, Lord, that denies that. Lord, we're getting closer and closer to that day. Lord, just give us a reality check. Help us to remember, Lord. We shouldn't be playing around, Lord, with our lives, with the time, the little bit of time that we have left. Help us, Lord, that we would use it for your glory. Work in us, Lord, we pray. And prepare us for that day, Lord, we pray, as a church, when we're going to stand before you, that, Lord, we might not have to be ashamed when that day comes, that we might be able to give a report with joy. And, Lord, we'll thank you for whatever you do in our lives. And, Lord, may you get the glory. Get our folks home safely tonight, we pray. Prepare our hearts for the meeting tomorrow. And, Lord, may you just get the blessing and get the glory out of all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks. God bless you. Tissues.
Stands and who was responsible? When they were gonna put the carpeting and build this.
Well, I just why?
I'm missing my bag with my music in it. I usually like keep it on the chair. Like, do you know like a room where?
Well, it was all just put downstairs over by in Fellowship Hall in that corner.
Okay,
over there.
I'll check down there.
Could be down there. Maybe take a peek. I don't think anything musical. It's all put in that corner.
Okay.
Now it was a black.
Dark blue messenger bag.
Okay, all right. I don't know exactly where it's at, but we'll start
looking
downstairs.
Okay, great.